The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 64, 1 through 10. God, hear my voice when I am in anguish. Protect my life from the terror of the enemy. Hide me from the scheming of wicked people, from the mob of evildoers, who sharpen their tongues like swords and aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from concealed places at the blameless. They shoot at him suddenly and are not afraid. They adopt an evil plan. They talk about hiding traps and say, "Who will see them?" They devise crimes and say, "We have perfected a secret plan." The inner man and the heart are mysterious. But God will shoot them with arrows. Suddenly, they will be wounded. They will be made to stumble. Their own tongues work against them. All who see them will shake their heads. Then everyone will fear and will tell about God's work, for they will understand what he has done. The righteous one rejoices in the Lord and takes refuge in him. All those who are upright in heart will offer praise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Thank you, Lauren. Psalm 64, schemes and plans, what goes around comes around. Were you ever bullied as a kid? Some of you were bullied as a kid. Was it verbal? Was it physical? What if I was to tell you I was one of those bullies back in high school? That would be a lie. I was not. I didn't bully anyone. I was just clever enough to avoid being bullied by trying to like look ahead and saying, there's the bully, and I'm getting out of his way before he can possibly see me. There's some good news about bullies. They're usually bigger than us. That's why they're bullying us small people. You see them coming. So, I mean, you should be able to see a bully coming. Generally, you know where they are, they're going to be. And if they throw a punch at you, at least you saw it coming. So it's a little bit easier to avoid a bully. Now, my wife knows that I'm a sucker for any kind of television show or movie that has somebody that gets bullied, not just that part, but they get bullied and then they get revenge on them. I like revenge movies. And just recently she found a television program. She said, "Don, you're gonna like this. This person gets bullied in the first episode really, really bad. And then the rest of the series is her getting her this revenge." And so, sure enough, I like stuff like that. Planners, schemers are different. They're actually more dangerous. A bully is not thinking about you. He just sort of comes along and you just happen to be right ready there for them to beat you up or something. They abuse you for no particular reason, but planners and schemers are thinking about you when you're not around. They're talking about you behind your back. They know you and they don't like you for some reason, so they are planning and scheming to do something. They've watched you. They know your strengths and weaknesses. They know your reputation. And they know you cannot hear them, so they plan a surprise attack. They shoot arrows from somewhere out of nowhere, is what it seems like, and they can do damage from afar. And, you know, unexpectedly, these arrows fly. You don't know where they're coming from, but the arrow is their words, which arguably is the most dangerous thing that anybody can do to you. We learned as we were kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Never seen anything in my life that was more untrue than that, right? You know, you can run from sticks and stones, you can dodge them, block them, or just avoid them being thrown, but words, unkind, untrue, do great damage, and there's almost nothing you can do about them as they fly through the air at you. Psalm 64 is not that long of a psalm. I don't even think it's probably one of your favorite psalms. It's wonderful, it's the word of God, but probably nobody's favorite, and you probably didn't memorize any verse from this psalm. But in it, I would like to present to you at least three things. God knows schemers and their victims, and you need to be assured and reassured by that. God knows schemers and their victims. Secondly, God plans judgment. It's good to know that that's already planned out on those who are attacking us. And then something maybe you hadn't thought about in this psalm, that God has a goal with his judgment. So I'm going to talk about those three things. First, God knows the schemers and victims. God knows the schemers and victims. Here's verse 2, scheming. Verse 4, shooting from concealed places. Verse 5, evil plans, hiding traps. Verse 6, they devise crimes. Now, schemes and plans are very often successful against us. I regret to say that, but it's true. There's a couple of reasons why they can be successful. Our enemies are making plans against us, and that means they're scheming behind our backs, which always gives us a disadvantage, to make some sort of surprise attack. Now, the thing about that is you're supposed to know ahead of time that that is going to come. It should not be a surprise to us. Since we know that arrows will be flying toward us, even if we don't know where or when exactly, but we know ahead of time, that's why we have got to put on the whole armor of God every single day. That's why, because we know we're in warfare. Here's a couple of other reasons why the schemes and plans of enemies may be successful. Schemes and plans are made against you because you have weaknesses and strengths. You do. Now, an honest or wise person admits that they have weaknesses. It's only a fool who would say, like, I've got no weaknesses. So, you know, they will say, a wise person will say, oh, I can't go there. Sorry, I won't be able to go with you because I can't go there. That's dangerous for me. I can't see that. You may be able to see that. I can't see that. I can't have any of that. You know, you go ahead, but I can't have any of that. That's destructive to me. That's weaknesses. If you're trying to lose weight, then you absolutely must not pass by a Krispy Kreme donut shop, particularly if the red glowing hot sign is on. You can't do that. If you're trying to lose weight, you got to pass it by. When I was in college dating my wife, I found out that my wife had a weakness for Taco Bell Burrito Supremes. But she's eating horrible dining hall food, which was a whole lot worse back then than it is now. And so, but she just had these cravings. And anytime she was driving through the city where our college was and she passed by a Taco Bell, she had to get a Burrito Supreme. You know, that whole time we were dating, I was thinking that she was thinking about me, but it was actually a burrito that she was thinking about. One without sour cream and onions is how she would order it. Weaknesses are very often much more serious. Alcohol, unclean images, gossip, shopping, whatever. You might have a weakness there. Do you have a weakness for praise and attention? Do you have a weakness for flattery? If you say, no, I'm not easily flattered. How about if it's a very, very attractive person who's flattering you? Satan roams like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. What's he looking for? Well, think about King David for a moment here. If you ask what were David's strengths, I'd like to know, what would you answer? What were David's weaknesses? What would you answer? Was the matter of Bathsheba seen bathing on a rooftop an exploitation of David's weakness or an exploitation of David's strength? Well, I don't think we know. We don't know that David had a weakness for women. Perhaps his purity was his strength. And so then Satan went after David's strength. I don't know. Think about Apostle Peter. We see the outspoken boldness of Peter. At Jesus' arrest, he lops off the ear with the sword of one of those guards arresting Jesus. The book of Acts says he was bold in his preaching. And so we admire Peter for that. I do. But he denied the Lord 3 times. Later in his ministry, he caved into the Jewish Christians who said, yeah, salvation is by grace through faith, but you also need to be circumcised. And Peter allowed it. And Paul had to rebuke him. Was Peter's boldness and courage his strength? Or was it his weakness? What do you think Satan would get more satisfaction out of? Exploiting your weakness for a fall? Or exploiting your strength for a fall? There's more. Besides strengths and weaknesses, you have a reputation. And the enemy knows that. You know you have a reputation, right? What is it? What do people say about you? At least one time in your life, somebody's talking about you. behind your back. You don't hear it, but they're saying something about the way that you are. You're this type of person. That's your reputation. You know, you know him, they say. You can't always believe what he says. That's a reputation. She's never going to let that one go. We know that about her. Do people know how to get you into an argument? Is it easy? Do they already know ahead of time what you're going to argue about? Do people know how to get you mad? Do people know how or what you talk too much about? If criticism of the elders ever surfaced and spread, would anyone automatically assume it was probably you that started that criticism of the pastors? What about work? Do you have a reputation for always being late, for never getting work done, for always complaining, for always criticizing? That's your reputation. Some of you are always late to church, and I don't understand that. We keep starting the services, both services, at the exact same time every Sunday, and some of you keep being late to church. That's your reputation. If I found out that one of your good friends asked you, not a Redeemer member, hopefully, asked you to go to the lake on Sunday morning, or asked you to go golfing on Sunday morning, I just want you to know that I would be really upset for you actually going if you did, but I'd still be upset with you that somebody asked you that. How would anybody have the audacity to ask one of you to go golfing or go to the lake or something like that on Sunday morning? Don't you have the reputation as I am always in church on Sunday morning? You should never ask me something like that. That's what I would expect. Now look, you have a reputation, so do I. Our enemies, that's God's enemies, scheme and plan because they know our weaknesses and strengths. They know our reputation. Think about the prophet Daniel. By the time you get to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's reputation has been established. We don't know any weaknesses of the prophet Daniel, but we do know his strengths. Allow me to read Daniel chapter 6 while you're there. Just let me read Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 3. This Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and rulers because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the rulers sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. That's Daniel's reputation, but wait a minute. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." These rulers, as you know the story, schemed to have King Darius of Persia sign a binding document. They trick him into signing a binding document that anybody who prays to any other god but the gods of Persia has to be executed, and executed by lions. Now listen to Daniel 6:10. This is important. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Well, Daniel's enemies ran to the king and announced that, "Hey, King Darius, Daniel's praying to another god. Don't forget, you signed the document. You have to kill him. Keep your word. You signed it." So these enemies of Daniel, who are the enemies of God, were shooting arrows of words. Daniel didn't see them coming. He couldn't do anything about them. He couldn't block them. King Darius couldn't unhear them. They flew like arrows into the king. But I wonder often what other arrows were coming with Daniel as he made his way toward that lion's den. And maybe he thought to himself, because these are the arrows that Satan can send his people, you should have prayed with the windows closed. You still could have prayed. Just close the windows. Or you could have pretended you were praying to those other gods, but if you didn't mean it, who's going to know? You know, just pray to the real God, but act like you're praying to the foreign gods. Here's one that Satan shoots at us. Being faithful to God just doesn't pay off. And how many times have I seen this sort of thing? Like, God, I was faithful. I was faithful to my spouse, but my spouse was unfaithful to me. That's your fault. How come you weren't faithful to me when I was doing the right thing? Or this arrow, God hasn't kept his promises. Or this arrow that God, bad things only happen to bad people. The worst arrow of all from Satan is just this one. God does not love you. He used to, but he doesn't anymore. Daniel did not run for cover, though. He ran to God, his refuge. And that was his reputation. When I'm in trouble, I will run to God. Now, you remember the rest of the story. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. The lions don't do anything. God saves him. King Darius changes his mind and has Daniel pulled from the lion's den completely unharmed. Now look, you have strengths and weaknesses. You expect schemes to exploit your weaknesses. That's why you usually have your guard up about your weaknesses, or at least if you're smart, you do. But your strengths are not going to save you either. So Satan is just as happy to attack your strengths as he is to attack your weaknesses. And your good reputation is not going to save you either. This is why the psalmist has to cry out to God and ask for protection. Now, if you ask me if Jesus had any weaknesses, this is what I would say. He had one weakness. He had a weakness for hurting people. He simply could not ignore them. Do you remember the story about Jairus? The synagogue leader Jairus comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, my daughter is dying. She's about to die. You've got to come. Jesus says, I will come. But along the way, he sees somebody who needs help, that woman who was bleeding for 12 years. So he stops because he can't ignore her hurting people and heals her. And then by the time he gets to Jairus, that girl has already died. You know the story. Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. But I just think it's such a fascinating thing that he can't even say, I will ignore you for a while. Just let me get onto my mission right here, and I'll get back to you later. It's like, no, you are my mission. I care about hurting people. Jesus had a reputation for eating with sinners. Jesus had a special reputation for healing on the Sabbath. And what that did simply, his reputation, his weakness, was put a target on his back. So from the get-go, he was shot with arrows, if you will. I wish I had Jesus' reputation. Always caring, always praying, always defending the vulnerable, always telling the truth, always forgiving. The most courageous man on earth. Well, that's our Jesus. I want you to know that he knows your weaknesses. And Jesus knows what you think your strengths are. And he knows where you are vulnerable. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. And he responds to weak faith. And he knows our doubts. That's the Jesus that knows us and our weaknesses. Listen, Paul said, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. There's no new temptation that you're suffering that all the rest of us haven't already suffered and will. God is faithful, Paul says, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And the writer to Hebrews says, God will never leave us nor forsake us. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? Here's some other reassurance I'd like to give you. The foolishness of God's enemies is that they think their schemes are hidden from him. The psalmist says in verse 5, they adopt an evil plan. They talk about hiding traps and say, who will see them? They devise crimes and say, we have perfected a secret plan. The inner man and the heart are mysterious. That word mysterious here actually means deep. The plan of attack is ingenious. Our enemies think, I've got the perfect attack against God and his children. No one's ever going to, it's so ingenious, you couldn't possibly figure it out. And of course, since I'm saying it quietly, no one could possibly hear it. It's bound to be successful. Now, for those of you who read crime novels, have you ever thought about the so-called perfect murder? You know, a murder that leaves no evidence and leaves no suspects. In other words, if you had to murder someone and had to get away with it, how would you do it? Now, if you've thought very long about that, you need to seek some counseling. But still, like this ingenious plot, people think about that. How can I do this and get away with it? But what does God say? Psalm 44:20. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. In Psalm 139:4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So, no matter what schemes and plans are made against God's children, even when they're brilliant secret plans, God knows all about them. And that's comforting to me. Which leads me to a second point. God plans judgment. The plans of God's enemies against his people are totally known by God. That's why they're so foolish to think God doesn't know it. Before the arrow could even be shot, it was known by God. He says, the psalmist, bitter words like arrows. They shoot suddenly from concealed places. Now, we have to admit something. You may have some experience at shooting out bitter words. I have experience saying things that I ought not to have said, and I regret them, and you regret them too. It's like a part of our life. We say something in anger. We make a careless whisper. We spread gossip. We criticize. We love that button on our phone or or email that lets us unsend something. That was a great invention a few years back. But you got to move quickly. You only have a couple seconds to unsend the thing that you sent. Which just makes me laugh because God knew the whole thing before. And anyway, if we let bitter words come out of our mouths, we can't take them back. They cannot be unheard. A teenager lashes out at her parents. Where did that come from? A husband criticizes his wife. A wife disrespects her husband. Where did that come from? Bitter words, and they cannot be unheard. There's a lot of enemies out here. This 2 weeks ago, I got a text. Now, just listen to me. I want you to have a brother named Jim. I got a text from my brother Jim. And this is what it said. Hey, Don, and that's my name. This is your brother Jim. I have a new number. Like a mentally challenged person, I forgot to tell you, here it is. And then I thought to myself, well, my brother, whose name is Jim, doesn't know me. I'm mentally challenged, that's why I forgot to tell you, is sort of like the self-deprecating humor. That's exactly what he would do. Except for the phone number, area code was 919, and he lives in Indiana. Somebody is attacking me from out of nowhere. It wants me to get fooled by that, and I don't know what would happen if I would answer that back. Just this week, I got a job offer via a text that said, hey, Don, we found your profile, and we think we have a great job for you. Listen to this. As a janitor at a church in Durham, North Carolina, and it named the church. I didn't even know I had a profile out there. Although I could be insulted that they thought, you know what would be perfect for you? Cleaning bathrooms, which I used to do in college, but I like, wow, what does that mean? What's going on out there that we cannot control and we cannot even necessarily expect? But that's how words are. You have received bitter words. It often shocks you. It's coming out of nowhere. Critical words rapidly fire. And this is the thing about words. They're even worse than real arrows. They find a way to your heart, and it's like they get super glued there. Hard to forget them. Hard to forgive. So what's your response to hurtful arrows shot at you? You know what your response wants to be, but what is it? When people slander you, lie about you, cut you down, remember that what God says about you is the only truth. This is what we have to constantly teach our children, especially our teenagers. Nobody is saying anything true about you except for God. Let God be true and every man a liar. So we learn to not respond to that in kind. So the good news is when it's words from our enemies, God has the last laugh. And this is comforting to me. He's able to turn the arrow around so it hits his enemy. Because after all, what goes around comes around. Verse 8 says, they will be made to stumble. Their own tongues will work against them. All who see them will shake their heads. This is the law of retribution. This is what some call the law of karma. What goes around comes around. Remember that story about Daniel? Remember the part that I didn't tell you? King Darius rescued the righteous Daniel from lions, but then Darius threw the rulers who accused Daniel into the lions. The Bible says that before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. The arrow that they shot came back around and hit them. No one expects a bullet fired from a gun to come back and get you. That would be a most ingenious and very cruel gun to design, where that barrel, when you point it this way, the barrel is actually pointing toward you and it shoots yourself. Actually, today people still accidentally shoot themselves. I don't even know how that happens, but it's happening all the time. You know, you go to the hospital and there's a bullet in your foot. What happened? Did somebody shoot you? No, I shot myself. It actually happens. When I was a boy at a Christian camp in Wisconsin, the staff was doing archery practice, and I was standing right next to one of the staff members who was shooting an arrow at a target, but the arrow was cracked. And when he shot it, the front part of the arrow went toward the target, but the back arrow went right through his hand and was stuck right there. And I was standing next to him, and I saw it. It was just very, very surreal to see a piece of wood with feathers on the back end just standing there. He was in agony, and I've never forgotten it. And I learned, of course, that not to shoot a cracked arrow after that. But it reminded me, in a way, that every arrow shot out by God's enemies, which are your enemies, they're all cracked arrows, and they pierce themselves because God makes sure that it happens. What goes around comes around. Have you ever thrown a boomerang? Neither have I. But supposedly, I don't know if you're trying to knock a kangaroo unconscious, and so then, you know, I don't know what you want to do with the kangaroo, but supposedly if you miss, it comes all the way back and you catch it again. I would never do that. I would kill myself. That's what would happen. I'd fly it around. I'd miss the kangaroo and it's like, whoa, I'd have to duck. And who knows if it hit me, what would happen? What goes around comes around. My favorite story from 1 Kings, not that you asked, but I'm going to tell you my favorite story from 1 Kings is about King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, which the Bible, without any question, describes as the most wicked people in the Old Testament, Ahab and Jezebel. They're almost proverbial. King Ahab is upset that a man named Naboth has property that King Ahab would like to have. It's a vineyard. And he goes to Naboth and says, I'll buy it from him, but I want you got to give me this land. And Naboth says, no, I won't do that. This is land that I inherited from God. I'm not going to sell it. And Naboth gets so upset, he goes home and whines and complains like a little baby. And Jezebel, his wife, says, what are you doing? I'll take care of this. This is what we're going to do. We're going to have a party for Naboth. And we're going to invite him in there. We're all going to praise him and eat, drink, and be merry. But then I'm going to hire some people to accuse him of blasphemy against God and the king. Jezebel actually cared about God. So the plan works. During the middle of the party, these guys that were hired by Jezebel say, like, hey, I one time heard him blaspheme God and the king. And so then everybody picks up stones and kills him. Naboth's blood is spilled by the rocks that hit his skull right there on the ground. Later, Ahab goes into battle with King Jehoshaphat together against the king of Aram. They're going to do battle. Listen to this. In 1 Kings 22, the prophet Elijah, of course it was Elijah, rebukes Ahab for murdering Naboth in order to get his property. Elijah says to King Ahab, "This is your destiny, Ahab. Dogs are going to lick up your blood." So what Ahab chooses to do is he gets into his chariot, but he puts on regular clothing instead of his royal garb. And this is my favorite part of all. 1 Kings 22:34. Out to battle, but a man drew his bow without taking special aim and struck the king of Israel through the joint in his armor. Another version says, he shot an arrow at random. I love this. He's saying, like, I don't know who's who right there, but I'm just going to shoot an arrow up in the air, pew, like that. And it hits not just Ahab in his chariot, but through a little opening in his armor. This is what the scripture says then. Blood from the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And when the chariot arrived home, the dogs licked up his blood. Nobody, not even Satan, is making a plan against you that God doesn't know about. You don't know what's coming this week. You don't know what's coming this week. God does. I like that. God has judgment already planned out. God's judgment is more complex than you may know. It's not just about judgment on enemies, though. His judgment even has a goal. In fact, I see three things in our text right here. God's judgment has a goal. The psalmist started with terror of the enemy, but it ends with fear, understanding, and praise. So here's God's judgment as far as the goals are concerned. Number one, fear. Verse 9 says, then everyone will fear and will tell about God's work. When people fear the Lord, they are in right relationship to him. You are God, I am not. They understand who they are, fallen, helpless sinners. And they understand who God is, perfect, righteous judge. God's judgments are really about reordering the universe. That's why he's doing it, to reorder this disordered universe. You know, who is who and who is not? This is the very start of your salvation. It really is. This is how it began. Whether you described it as the fear of the Lord or not, you had to have said, I'm in deep trouble because I'm not God. I need help, and God is the one who can help me. That's how your salvation starts. Secondly, understanding. They will fear, for they will understand what he has done. When people are in right relationship with God, then they begin to understand what God is doing. They understand that God has judged our sin to be worthy of eternal death. But he has chosen to place our sin upon his righteous Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ atoned for our sins at the cross. The atonement satisfies God, and that was proved by the resurrection. So in knowing God, we understand God's plan, which is to save sinners through his Son. You know, sinners like me and you. I understand what he's doing, but there's more. It ends in praise. Verse 10, the righteous one rejoices in the Lord and takes refuge in him. All those who are upright in heart will offer praise. This is the inevitable outcome of God's plan. This, you guys, this is why God saves. People are saved in order to praise him. Righteous people will praise him. This is the very reason you were created, to rejoice in God and praise him. That's God's scheme and plan. This is essentially, by the way, what a Christian testimony is, if you think about it. When you're giving your testimony, you're supposed to describe how you began life without the fear of God. You did not at first think you were much of a sinner, right? Okay, I'm not perfect. You call your sins mistakes. You talk about how some people are worse off than you or badder than you or something like that. And you didn't really think that much about God, admit that, before you were saved. But then he came to you And you did begin to consider the difference between you and God and what that meant, that you are a sinner and that's a holy, righteous God. You understand the sin. Then you came to understand how much God loves sinners such as you, right? Didn't that happen? And you came to understand the plan of God to save you through the crucifixion of his son. You came to understand that salvation was not something you deserved, but a gift to receive by faith. And then you began a life of praise to him. You tell of his goodness. Your whole life is an offering of praise. That's a Christian testimony. That's your testimony if you're saved. It's supposed to be. It's only the second chapter of Mark's gospel at the very beginning, and Jesus declares someone's sins forgiven, and he's immediately accused of blasphemy. Arrows start flying at Jesus as soon as he begins his ministry. Somebody asks, like, where's your brother? They ask his siblings, where's your brother? I don't know. We think he's lost his mind. He preaches in his hometown, Nazareth, and they try to throw him off a cliff. During every bit of Jesus' ministry, enemies were shooting arrows at him till his very last breath on the cross. We just sang, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. I kid you not, Redeemer, when I sing that song, I really do mean that it is my sin. I'm the one that caused the death of Jesus Christ. I am the one who had to make that happen. It's my fault. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Yes, yes, I did. I was a scoffer. You were too. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And how did Jesus respond to his enemies at his darkest hour? With forgiveness and hope. Let me read Luke 23 for you here. Listen carefully. Starting in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with them. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since we're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Arrows flew at Jesus to the last moment of his life, and he gave words of forgiveness and hope. At the death of Jesus, the serpent bruised the heel of Jesus. But at the resurrection, Jesus turned around and crushed his head, because what goes around comes around. Our enemies offer bitter words, arrows of lies, half-truths, slander, doubt. Answer back with forgiveness and hope. That's what you'll have to do this week. Stay encouraged, believer. God knows all about the arrows from the enemy, and he has a judgment already prepared. What goes around comes around. Pray with me this morning. Father, we've heard your word, the words of the psalmist. We pray for help to understand the schemes and plans of the enemies, to expect them, and yet then to be ready for them through the power of the Holy Spirit and with knowing the Word of God. Comfort us by reminding us again, Lord, that you know all about the attacks of the enemies, and you have a judgment already planned. We're forgetful, Lord, so remind us and help us to respond like the Lord Jesus did. As we take your supper, Lord, remind us that that was the cost and that your words were ones of hope and forgiveness. And that's what we remember with communion. And so we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.